Hebrews chapter 10, and I've been studying on this thought and thinking about verses 19 through 25. That's what I'm going to be reading and be looking at, and just some wonderful. And if you're a Bible reader, you'll know these verses. They're very familiar to us. And I've looked at them in a way differently than I have in the past. They just get all over me when I read them, because it really just talks about how privileged we are as God's people. We really are. I want to break it into two sections. First section is there's just a great reality here. And in verse 19, we see it. He says, having therefore, I want you to think about this. Think about these words. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest.
Praise the Lord.
I mean, we're not talking about just coming to church. We're not talking about just making your way to the altar, which are wonderful things. But the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that as the high priest had the opportunity that one time a year, just once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go behind the veil into the holy place where the very presence of God was. This writer of Hebrews, and we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but this writer of Hebrews says to us, brethren, church, having boldness to enter into the holiest place of all. Man, I'm going to tell you something. We're blessed. There is a place of access, and the access is that you and I have access to God. I can't get in to see the governor. I couldn't get in to see the president. There's a lot of people. There's a whole list of people that I will never be able to get in to see. But I want to tell you something, that I can go in and get an audience with God Himself. There is a place of access. And He doesn't stop there. And I'm going to kind of hurry through the first part here. He says that, and the second part of this verse, and verse 20, by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
See, the price of access has been paid.
Amen.
See, the high priest would always have to offer up blood for himself and offer up a ram for the people before he could even enter into the holy place. I mean, every year he'd have to do this. Always offer up some blood for himself and then take that blood into the holy place and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. But for you and I, he says, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
Amen.
Now that veil was a curtain that the high priest would be able to go behind, as I've said already, once a year. That veil separated that holy place, that Ark of the Covenant, this chest that represented the very Shekinah glory of God. And this veil would keep everybody out. You couldn't even gaze upon the presence of God. You couldn't even look on it. And this veil was a barrier, but the writer of Hebrews tells us that, you see, we have access because the price of access has been paid. And it has been paid by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I love that responsive singing we do. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The price has been paid. And this veil that once separated men from God was torn from top to bottom as Christ hung on the cross and died in agony, telling mankind there is a way to God. And this veil was on white linen, and it had red, which stood for man. It had blue, which stood for divinity. And you put those together, Christ was man, Christ was God. And the third color in the veil was purple. And when you put them both together, guess what you get? You get purple. When you put them, let me tell you, it tells us that the God-man who died on the cross gave us access to God. The veil of his flesh torn and died. And because of that, we have a place of access right into the throne room. We have the price of access that's been paid. But not only that, the proof of access in verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. You see, we don't need an earthly priest. The proof is that Jesus Christ, the high priest, is seated right now at the right hand of the Father as the only intercessor between God and man. Paul told Timothy there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So it's all, the reality is it's the way's been made for us. And so I like what the next words in verse 22, this is the hinge verse right here. These four words. Because I got to tell you, this is where I want to be. Verse 22, let us draw near.
Amen.
Why wouldn't we want to?
Amen.
The access is there. The price has been paid. The proof is there. We have a high priest that gives us this access, paid the price. So let us draw near. Is that not where you want to be?
Amen.
Let us draw near. Let us get close to God. Let us hide under the shadow of His wing. Let us be protected under the high tower of His presence. Let us be hid in the cleft of the rock. Hallelujah. Let us draw near. And let us not forget that James said, when we draw near to God, hallelujah, He draws near to us.
Amen.
Amen. When we get close to God, He gets close. He gets close to us. You know, that's the same principle that my wife and I practice on the couch. We do. If she's cold, she'll come over and get on. And she's cold a lot. And she'll come over and get on the couch by me and she'll snuggle up. And when she snuggles up, I go, I like that. And I put my arm around her. You see, when she gets close to me, I get close to her. Let us draw near.
Amen.
That's what Moses said. Lord, show me your glory.
Amen.
That's what the demoniac that was healed of all the demons in him, after he was clothed and in his right mind, it says he begged Jesus, oh, let me go with you.
Amen.
I want to be close to you. Paul would write that I might know him.
Amen.
Let us draw near. That's where I want to be. I want to be close to Him. And when we are close to Him, our lives will bear the fruit of that closeness. So that's the reality of these verses here. But let me give you the second part, and it gets, I think, even better. Because not only is there a great reality, but there is a great responsibility. Now here's what I've been thinking about, and I studied this the first part of the week and just spent time on it. Because as I read this, it says, let us draw near. But notice how he says, you see, there's a responsibility, first of all, for you and I, when we draw near, to draw near, a responsibility to God. Let me say it like this, is to draw near. Notice what he says in verse 22, with a true heart.
Amen.
You know what that's telling us? The writer's saying we have access, we have the price that's been paid, we have the high priest, let us draw near, but let us be responsible in the way we draw near to God. Let us do it with a true heart. Let us do it conscientiously with pure motives. Let us, you don't come to God just willy-nilly, amen? I mean, when we come to God, yes, the writer of Hebrews would also say, come boldly to the throne of grace. But that does not mean we come disrespectfully. That does not mean we come without the remembrance and the realization that we are coming into the throne room of an awesome, almighty, all-powerful, a God of the universe. And so when we come to Him, let us come conscientiously with a clean heart and pure motives. That's what He's saying there. Let us do it with a true heart. Let's make sure our motives are right. Let's make sure we're coming respectfully, reverently, in awe of who God is. Listen, when we lose the knowledge and the realization of who God is, we're in trouble.
Amen.
Let us come with it. Let us come conscientiously. But notice now, the next line. This is expository preaching. I love this. He says, in full assurance of faith. Not only do we come conscientiously remembering who it is we're speaking to, and you know, we can apply, you know, when you speak to your, when children speak to their parents, a lot of times they forget who they're talking to. You ever have them do that to you? And what do you say? Hey, back up the train. You remember who you're talking to here, right? We apply that with God, but not only do we come that way, but we come confidently. Notice what he says there. In full assurance. Can I tell you that isn't it good to have assurance with God?
Amen.
Isn't it? Listen, when my children were small, you know, I had a place in the basement. I'd shut the door all the time, and I'd be in there studying, be in there praying, you know, preparing sermons, and my daughters seemed to be kind of fearful of coming in. I mean, they could come in, but I'm not sure why they did. But my son come along, he didn't have any fear at all. He knew to get to dad, all he had to do was turn the knob and walk in. It didn't matter what dad was doing. That's the way it is with God. You see, I'm his child.
Amen.
I'm a child of the King. I have royal blood flowing through my veins, and therefore I can come to him confidently and full assurance, knowing that he is going to hear me when I pray, hear me when I call on him. Hallelujah. Amen. He inclines his ear unto us. Amen. Listen, come to him full assurance, thank God.
Amen.
I'm glad we got some assurance in this life.
Amen.
I'm glad this is not a hope so, let's wait till we die and maybe so. I'm glad we can say right now, my name's been written in heaven. Thank God I'm going to heaven. Full assurance, I'm his child. I know this. His spirit bears witness with mine. And so I know that I'm his child, and so I have to come to him conscientiously, remembering who it is I'm speaking to. But I can also come to him confidently, calling on him. That's our responsibility, church. But notice now, he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is referring to the high priest. And you know what the high priest would do before he went into the holy place at all? There was a holy place, and then behind the veil was Holy of Holies. But before the priest could proceed to even get close to the holiness of God, even get close to the veil, what he had to do was not only offer blood, but he had to wash himself in a brazen laver of water. Cleanliness was very important. This is not talking about physical bodily cleanliness. This is talking about our hearts, our lives cleansed by the precious blood. It's been shed. So we need to be cleansed when we come to him. Amen? All right, so there's a responsibility. Let us draw near, but there's a responsibility we have Godward. Secondly, there is a responsibility selfward. Now get this. I hope you're with me. Verse 23, notice what he says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. This is our responsibility selfward. This is what we must do. You see, God's done his part, so let us be like a pit bull and let's just get a hold of him and not let go.
Amen.
Let us hold fast.
Amen.
And here's what you need to remember, that to the Jewish believer, and that the book of Hebrews was written in large part to Jewish believers. And the whole gist of the book, and it was taught here that Jesus is better. And so what's happening to these Jewish believers is Judaizers are coming to them, and they're telling them, you know, you don't have it. You better get back into the Orthodox Judaism. You better come back to the sacrificial system and the traditions of the elders and to the Torah and all of those things, because you have erred going away from the Old Testament scriptures and you're following fraud. That's what they were telling them. So the writer of Hebrews is telling the Jewish believers, hold fast this profession. Don't let go. Think about this. All that is holy is ridiculed in the day in which we live. Amen? Good is called evil. Evil is called, all of that is happening right now. And I say to you, as this writer was saying to the Jewish believers and to us, hold fast your profession of faith. Don't let go. Don't let up on what you know to be true. Don't let up on what you know about the scriptures, that they are inspired, inerrant from God. Don't let up on what you know to be true about Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin. Amen. That he lived a sinless, spotless life. That he died on an old rugged cross, shedding his blood, and that he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again victorious over the grave. pray, and that bless God, one day he's coming back for a church that's looking for him. Hold fast to the truths that we cannot let slide. The world may say they're foolish. The world may say we're crazy, but church, hold fast your profession. Don't let go.
Amen.
Hold on in the face of opposition. Hold on when you don't feel like you can go any longer. Hold on. Why? He answers that question. Because he is faithful that promised.
Amen.
Man, he's faithful whether we're faithful or not.
Yep. That's right.
He's faithful whether we're faithful or not.
Amen.
Have you ever had a day where you didn't feel very faithful? He didn't change a bit.
Amen.
You may fail and you may let down and you may make mistakes, but I want to tell you, he is faithful to save you. He is faithful to keep you. He's faithful to love you.
Amen.
He does not waver.
Amen.
He is faithful to provide for us.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, listen, have you been there? Ask Elijah.
Yep.
He fed him with some ravens. Asked the widow at Zarephath. That meal and that oil just kept lasting with God. He is faithful to forgive you when you call on him. You know, it's sad. It's sad when Christians will not forgive people, particularly other believers. To harbor that kind of a root of bitterness and to harbor that kind of resentment and anger, I mean, all it does is just tear you up.
Amen.
Let me tell you, to hold unforgiveness in your heart is to place yourself above God.
Yep.
And I'm persuaded that to get prayers answered when we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, God is really going to take our prayers don't get where they ought to. Let's say it like that. Hey, listen, the Lord's Prayer said, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us, implying that there are going to be those that do. God is always faithful to forgive us when we ask him to forgive. He is faithful to accompany us. He never leaves. He is faithful to deliver us from temptation. Church, believer, Christian, do not buy into the notion that, well, you know, we're in the world and so these things sometimes we're just going to sin and we're going to do. Let me tell you something. Don't buy into that. The Bible says that he will with every temptation make a way of escape.
Yeah.
You don't have to be dominated by sin. Do you fail? Yes. Do you willfully go out and sin? You ought not to. And then say, well, you know, everybody does it. No. No, that's not the way it goes.
Amen.
God, listen, God is faithful that when we are tempted, he makes a way of escape. That's good preaching. All right. So we have a Godward responsibility in how we approach. We have a selfward responsibility in, to hold on and not let up. And lastly, we have a responsibility to the brethren. I love this. Because in verse 24 and 25, they go together. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I want to tell you that there is no aspect of the Christian life that is a go-it-alone, a rugged individualist, I-did-it-my-way scenario. That is not in the Christian vocabulary and thought process. The fact of the matter is that we are in this together. We need each other. You don't know, but you need me. And I know it. I need you. We need each other. I love you, and you should love me, and you should love everybody else on these pews. Because we are the church. We are this church. And you know, it seems like in this day and time, I don't know, maybe it's me, but it seems like in this day and time that people are so withdrawn. People are not community-minded like they used to be. My dad's told me stories. He was raised in a coal camp, and I wasn't. But he's told me stories about being raised in this coal camp, and he's told me stories about him and his dad, and I think his brother. They would go up and they would chop in the wintertime, and when it was cold, they'd go up on the mountain. Even when it wasn't that cold, they'd go up high and they'd chop ice coming down off the mountain, and they'd bring it back down in the coal camp for people. And I thought, I was thinking about that as I was preparing, you know, the community aspect of living. You know, people are content to just stay in their houses, never learn their neighbors' names. You know, young people are content to sit in front of a television and play video games and never really, talk to anybody. It's true. And now, you know, we can, let me get my phone, I don't know where my phone is, but we can text and we can not talk to each other. And we can get on Facebook and find out what's going on, never talk to anybody. People are becoming so, so secluded. I don't think it's healthy. And I want to remind you that God has called the church to be exactly the opposite. God has called the church to be community minded. We are a community of believers. This is demonstrated in Acts chapter 2, where, you know, after the 3,000 were saved, and it says that the church came together and they had communion and they prayed and they broke bread and they listened to the apostles' doctrine and they had all things common. That was a community of believers that come together. And I want to tell you something about that. They felt safe with each other. They didn't. I really believe this. Isn't it good to have a body of believers where we can feel safe with each other?
Amen.
I mean, you don't have to worry if you come to the altar. And I think we do worry about this, but I don't think we should. That if you have something in your life and you come to the altar, somebody's going to judge you on the back pew. Oh, look at them. Yeah. Here they go again. Yeah. Wonder what they did. Yeah, probably the one saying that ought to be the one coming to the altar.
Amen.
Hello.
Amen.
See, we ought to feel safe with each other. Not be judgmental of each other, because we are a community of believers. And you know that word, look, that word he says, let's provoke. Now, in our vocabulary back in the 70s when I was raised, provoke means something totally different. Did it for you? I mean, you know, it'd be like, man, don't provoke me. Man, you better watch it. You provoking me, you know. Right? You remember them days? It could mean you were provoked into a fight, or you were provoked to take an action that you might regret later. But the writer of Hebrews tells us, and think about that, the provoking, you're doing something to provoke a response out of someone. The writer of Hebrews says to you and I, let us provoke one another. How do we provoke one another? How do I come up to you and go, come on, man, do I shove you? You better get straight. You better start doing something for God. You know, that's not how we do it in the church. But how do we do it? We provoke with our words of encouragement. That word means let's encourage one another and to love. Let's consider. That's what he's saying there. Let's consider one another. Let's love one another. Let's encourage one another to do better works, to love each other. Let's do this in love. By our words, by our works, by our worship, we can stimulate a better response out of each other when we love one another. And when we are there as a community together. You see, we have a responsibility to each other. We do. And it doesn't stop there, because he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And this is always tough on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, because I know I'm preaching in the choir, but let me get it out here anyway. We'll get it on the internet. Maybe somebody that in here will listen to it go, you know, I should have been there. But we have a responsibility to be faithful. Because I can look at people in this church that have been faithful throughout the years. I see pillars. I think of Sister Gloria Parks, a woman that is faithful, that drives from Medina out there and drives here every time something's going on at the church, and her husband Bob. But I knew Gloria, you know, many years ago, and she was faithful. She's all, and there's others here, and I start calling names, and I know I'll forget somebody, but she comes to my mind because her faithfulness speaks to my heart and tells me, man, if she can be faithful, I can too.
Amen.
Think of my dad and his love for the church and his faithfulness. And when we get away from the assembly of God's people, we're like a limb that falls away from the fire, and we begin to smolder. And if we're not careful, we'll lose the fire and we'll go out. You see, we have a responsibility to one another to be faithful. And listen, TV preachers don't cut it.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Radio Bible class doesn't cut it. You need the church.
Right.
Amen. Amen. I know, you know, people say, well, preacher, I can be just as good as Christian at home as I can at church. Yeah, you probably can, and you're probably not a good one at home or here. Hey, get that on the internet. Hello? It's true. You can't be just as good a Christian at home as you can be at church, because it's impossible. Listen, this is not a suggestion. The imperative for us is not forsaking ourselves together. Don't do it. The command is get in church.
Amen.
But he does put that disclaimer there, as some would do. I don't want to be that guy, do you?
Nope.
I don't want you to be that girl. Do you want to be that? I want to be the one that's faithful.
Amen.
But the incentive is this: exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Amen.
In closing, here's what I want to tell you. In a time when folks are looking for ways not to have, you know, church and just cut it down to once a week and all that, my Bible tells me that the closer Jesus comes is not the time to stop church. My Bible tells me that the closer Jesus gets, you ought to get here all the time. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that, and I love you. But again, take this and tell somebody that ain't here, that isn't here. All right. So the reality is, we have access. The price is paid. The proof is there, because he's at the right hand of the Father. And so the conclusion is, let us draw near, and that's where I want to be. But there's a way to do it. There's a responsibility in the way we approach God, in the way we live our lives about holding fast, and the way we treat one another. Let's get this in our hearts. And let's take it home with us. Amen. Let's get a song. I don't know your need tonight. Maybe you haven't been here in a while and you've strayed away from God, and you just need a touch from Him. Maybe you just want to talk to the Lord about something. Maybe you just want to get closer. I don't know about you, but I always want to live right there in verse 23. Let us draw near. There's always room for improvement. Let us strive for that as a body of believers. Let us do what we can to encourage one another. Let's pray right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, for the Word of God. Lord, for the wonderful report of this morning's service. Thank you, Lord, for our youth pastor and the message that he gave. And thank you, Lord, for our people, for the encouragement that was. And Lord, may we continue to be encouragers to one another, exhort one another, provoke one another to better Christian living. God, help us to have that desire in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.